Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Hello. Today we're going to start our study in the book of Luke. Today we're going to be in chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 through about 56. This deals with the angel's announcement to Mary, her response to it, and her visit with Elizabeth. And so I hope you'll turn with me to some very interesting things here. This is one of the early accounts of the beginning of the life of Christ. Matthew and Luke give us the fullest account of these early days. Matthew is written for Jewish people, so it has a much more Old Testament orientation, whereas Luke is written for Gentiles. Pardon me, it has a much wider orientation. So I hope you'll turn your Bibles to verse 26. Notice where it says, "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth." Now the sixth month here obviously refers to the pregnancy of Elizabeth that's mentioned just before these verses. So John the Baptist's conception was 6 months or so prior to the conception of Jesus. Now, when it mentions here the angel Gabriel, in inter-biblical Judaism, a highly developed system of angelology developed, with a lot of angels, the angels of the presence, and in one part of the Talmud, it even mentions an angel named Sandalphon that's 200 miles tall. That's one big angel. They had angels everywhere, but the Bible is relatively silent about naming these messengers from God. The Bible talks often about angels, but very seldom does it name them. Matter of fact, the only two I can think of anywhere in the Bible is Michael and Gabriel. Michael seems to be the national angel of Israel, and Gabriel seems to be a messenger angel. The angel by name first appears in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 16, and Daniel, chapter 9, verse 21, where he brings a message to Daniel. The angel Gabriel then appears in the Gospel of Luke, first to John the Baptist's daddy, and then now to Mary. The word Gabriel means God is strong, or God's man, and it depends on which root you take the Hebrew from. So, angel Gabriel. Now, was sent by God in Galilee to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, the reason it's so surprising, this is just something that just sounds like something God would do. He picks a small insignificant town in a Gentile area. He picks a small, very young peasant girl to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, you would have think it had been Jerusalem, and you would have think it had been a princess or something, but no, that's just not the way God seems to work. He takes the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Takes the weak to confound the strong. And here's this young, very young girl in a predominantly what was considered Gentile area, though many Jews lived there. But the Jews from Judea would look down on the Jews from Galilee. And it says, number 27, to a virgin, they're engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Many people are confused today and concerned about the miraculous in the Bible. When it says here a virgin, I do believe in the virgin birth. I believe that Jesus had an earthly mother but did not have an earthly father. Now, many people base their views on Isaiah 7:14. And for years, translations of the Bible have been burned because they changed the word virgin to young woman in Isaiah 7:14. I believe in the virgin birth based on the accounts of Matthew and Luke, where there's no doubt the word implies a sexually pure person. The word in Isaiah 7:14 is the Hebrew word alma. It does mean woman of marriageable age. It has nothing in a connotation about the sexual pure quality. There is a word in Hebrew to communicate that, but it's not the word there. The reason I think that Isaiah 7:14 is a foreshadowing of Jesus' birth, but it does not use the word virgin, is because if you look at the context, there had to be a birth in Isaiah's day to prove something to that king. I don't believe in two virgin births. I believe in one. So the word maiden or woman of marriageable age is the right translation for Isaiah 7:14. But here, the only appropriate translation is the word virgin. To me, it fulfills the prophecy, going back to Genesis 3:15, that the Messiah will come from the seed of woman. And that's very significant how God did that. The Jews were not expecting a virgin birth. And the reason for that is, the Greek mythology and Roman mythology had so contaminated the sexual concept between God and men that I think the Jews were very nervous about a virgin birth, because to their mind it smacked of Zeus and all of that stuff that was happening in the Roman and Greek pantheon. But the Bible is much more simple than that. It's not a sexual thing, but it is a conception without a man. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a male. He is sexless. He is just like the Father. He is neither male nor female. He is spirit. He is non-corporal. And so we don't have a sexual thing here at all. We have a miraculous thing here from God, okay? Now, it says engaged to be married. Now, that, we need to look at the culture of its day. It's very important we interpret things in the light of their culture. To be engaged to a Jew was as binding as marriage itself. Matter of fact, there's some strange phrases in the Bible about a virgin widow. Well, where you became a virgin widow is that you were betrothed to someone or engaged, and usually lasted a year, and your husband or the engaged person died before y'all married, and the person was considered a widow. If the thing was to be broken off, it's considered a divorce. And so it's very strong. Now, Jewish girls become women at 12. And so it's usually the engagement period lasted a year. So 13 was a very common age for Jewish girls of this time to be married. I think Mary was somewhere around that age. Very young girl. I want to mention to you the place in the Old Testament that talks about the laws concerning engagement. And that'd be Deuteronomy 22, especially verses 23 and following. Mary is going to be potentially under the death sentence for what this angel tells her. Now, let's look if we could. Joseph, of course, descendant of the line of David. Many folks wonder if Mary, because she's related to Elizabeth, is of the line of Levi. But it seems to imply that Mary, too, is also of the tribe of Judah, and maybe she's also of other tribes. The tribes were mixed because of intermarriage quite often. But Joseph is a descendant of David. And legally, to a Jewish mind, Joseph's lineage would be the important one. And that's the one that's recorded in Matthew for the legal requirements of who Jesus is, tribally. Now, this deal about a descendant of David goes back to Isaiah 7:14, where a promised king on the Davidic throne is promised forever. And that king would be one of the qualifications for the Messiah that Jesus fulfills here. You might want to see verse 32 for a stronger statement of that. Let's go a little further then. And the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28. So the angel came to her home and said, "Congratulations, you highly favored woman. The Lord be with you." Well, you know, an angel popping in your house and saying something like this got to be rather agitating. And we see from the next verse that Mary was upset over his words. She couldn't believe this angel, this tremendous supernatural personage, was saying that she was highly favored. Now, let's look at this again if we could. There's a lot of theology that the Roman Catholics put in this greeting here. Hail, Mary, full of grace, is the translation of the Vulgate, Jerome's Vulgate. That is a possible and good translation of the Greek, as long as the interpretation is that Mary has received plenteous grace from God. Mary is the one receiving the grace, not the one giving the grace. Mary is not an intermediary between God and man. Mary is not sinless. Mary is a highly blessed young peasant woman who loves God, and God picks her to be the human mother of the Messiah, the pre-existent Messiah. Now, I don't want to take anything away from her. I think she is extremely blessed. I want to say that later on in Jesus' life, she began to think her son was crazy and went to get him. And later on, this blessing she had from God involved losing her firstborn son. And so there was great sorrow and great doubt involved in this blessing. But I don't want to take anything away from Mary. She's a fantastic Jewish girl, had great faith in God. But she is not deity. She is not an intermediary. She is a sinful woman that she admits herself. I know that is hard for some, but I think all we have is the account of the Bible and not later generations of tradition. Now, that's what it mentions here. You are a highly favored woman. Even the New Jerusalem Bible translates it close to that way instead of full of grace. Now, it says when she was agitated over what he said. Now, I think all of us get afraid when our world is interpenetrated by the invisible world, when we see the supernatural beings. It's a fearful thing to us. And the first words of most angels are to man is, fear not. And that's what the angel says to Mary. But she begins to wonder over these words. She's troubled by this sweet greeting this angel says. Look what happens. Verse 30. The angel said, stop being afraid. Act in process. Stop it. She was afraid. Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen, you will become pregnant and bear a son, and you must name him Jesus, and he will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his forefather David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will have no end. Well, what must that young Hebrew girl must have thought with a message like that? Here she was, unmarried, but engaged, and God's going to make her pregnant? She knew the ridicule that the neighbors would have. She knew the misunderstanding that her betrothed husband would have. She knew all the problems and potential death involved in this. It's a very hard kind of statement. People wonder, well, how did God do it? Well, it mentions in verse 35 something, but we don't know exactly how. I think it's important that it mentions you must name him Jesus. Now, the word Jesus is the Hebrew word Yeshua. It's exactly the same name as Joshua. It means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation, something like that. It's a pretty common name. But that was the name that the angel gave. You might want to see Matthew 1:21 for a little fuller thing there. Notice it mentions here that he'll give him the throne of his father David forever, and his reign will have no end. Now that reminds me of Daniel 7:14. This is not a reference to the millennial kingdom. This is a reference to eternity, a reign that will never cease. And that's very important. Now verse 34, Mary says to the angel, how can this be since I have no husband? Her only question was, I don't quite understand this. Is this a physical impossibility? Okay, look what the angel says. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and so your child will be called holy, the Son of God. The angel didn't really answer. He didn't say, now we're going to do this molecule and this procedure. The angel just says, look, God's going to do it. Now, the word overshadow, beclouded, we don't know what that means. Many people take it back to the Old Testament where the Shekinah cloud of glory overshadowed the children of Israel as a sense of God's presence and protection. I don't think anything sexually is happening here. I think the presence of God in a unique way is going to come upon her. When it happens, we don't know. Whether it happens here or later or before she gets to Elizabeth, or I don't know where it happens, but it happens to her. And it's a unique experience. It only happened one time in all of human history and won't happen again. Now, when it mentions here, you shall call him holy, set apart for special service, the ideal of purity involved. And then it says the Son of God. That's a very strong title. That title is used in the Old Testament for two different groups. In the singular, it's used for the King of Israel and the nation of Israel. In the plural, it's used for the angels. It was a very exalted title that Jesus didn't use often for himself because of the misunderstandings of the nationalism and militarism involved in inter-biblical Judaism's concept of the Messiah. Verse 36, and listen, your relative Elizabeth has herself too become pregnant, although she is old. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing is impossible with God. Well, that almost sounds like Genesis 18:14, where God was talking to Abraham about Sarah being pregnant. And remember, it says Sarah giggled in the tent. I bet Elizabeth was pretty tickled after being under such reproach. For a Jewish woman not to have a child was just great reproach. It was almost like a curse from God. And Elizabeth was very old. So was her husband. So it was a miraculous birth, but not a virgin birth. Now, notice where it mentions in verse 38. Then Mary said, I am the Lord's slave, handmaiden, girl servant. May what you say take place with me. Then the angel left her. Pretty brave lady. She's not sure what's going to happen to her. She's not sure how it's going to happen to her. She's not sure what kind of social ramifications it's going to have. But she says, I don't understand all about this, but whatever God wants, I belong to him, and whatever he wants is fine with me. Well, that's tremendous, isn't it? I think if God could just get all of us to a place like that, that we would turn our lives over to him and say, God, whatever you want is fine with me. What a tremendous young Hebrew girl's faith. Well, before we get to verse 39, where she goes off to visit Elizabeth, here's our announcer to give you some opportunities for the month of June.
Thank you for watching today. Bob will return in just a moment. We at the International Sunday School Lesson would like to take this opportunity to offer you a weekly exegetical outline of these Sunday School lessons free. This includes historical background, word and phrase study, and discussion questions. All we need is your address. Now, here is ours. International Sunday School Lesson Incorporated, Post Office Box 2711, Lubbock, Texas, 79408. Also, there is available free and postage paid the catalog of Bob's teachings on cassette tapes. This catalog includes over 900 subjects. We will be happy to send it to you this week so that you can order the tapes that interest you. Now, here is our address again. International Sunday School Lesson Incorporated, Post Office Box 2711, Lubbock, Texas, 79408. We would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your prayerful and financial support. You make this ministry possible and assure its continuation. Now, get a pencil and write today for the free material. Once again, here is Bob.
Thank you. Beginning in verse 39, we have Mary takes off apparently immediately, leaves her town in Galilee, up close to the Sea of Galilee, and travels all the way somewhere around Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where John the Baptist's hometown was. It was somewhere out in the country, a little bit away from Jerusalem, though close enough for his daddy to commute when it was his turn to handle the sacrifices in the temple. Now here in verse 39 picks up that story. Now in those days Mary got up and hurried off to the hill country to a town in Judah, doesn't say where. She went to Zechariah's home to greet Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and with a loud shout she said, and before I get to what she said, I want to deal with this, the baby leaping within her. It says she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She's going to know some things because she's filled with the Spirit that she didn't know before, some things that relate to the Messiah and the coming birth of Jesus. You know, it's not unusual for a baby 6 months developed to kick around in a woman's stomach. That's not unusual. But what we have here is a special occurrence of Mary's greeting and the baby responding vigorously. And Elizabeth interprets this as the baby inside her responding to the greeting of Mary. Now, I think it's true of life that many times the eye of faith, led by the Holy Spirit, sees things in the common occurrences of life that mean more to the eye of faith than to other people. A prenatal kick from a baby 6 months old is not unusual, but the timing of it, the meaning of it, is significant because the Holy Spirit seems to fill it with meaning. The rabbis say that unborn children can respond to spiritual things, so it's not real out of line with Elizabeth's culture. As you know, there's a fight among Christian churches about baptism. Should we baptize infants or should we wait till they're old enough to respond personally? Martin Luther, who began, of course, the Lutheran Church, the Reformation, uses this verse as a proof text for baptizing infants. He says, if the infant before he's born can recognize the Messiah, why can't he be baptized as soon as he arrives? Well, I'm not going to comment on that theology today, but I think that's interesting that Martin Luther would use this verse to comment on that. Now, here's what Elizabeth says. And boy, she's somewhat agitated. She is hollering. Her voice has become loud and strident now at the approach of Mary and Mary's greeting. She says, blessed are you among women. Now, this is a Hebrew Aramaic idiom for most blessed of women, okay? And blessed is your child. Why is this privilege mine to have the mother of my Lord come to me? Now, boy, Elizabeth's saying a whole lot that she really should know because of the Spirit's action. Apparently, it's a reference to something like Psalms 110:1, where the Lord said to my Lord, or Adonai or said to Yahweh, something like that. But at least a messianic element is in here and that she shouldn't really know about yet, but she does. And this next verse. For as soon as your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy within me. Blessed is she who has believed. Well, here's the idea about parents referring to Mary. Blessed is she who has believed, because the baby is obviously a boy. They know that. Belief here is related to Abraham's belief. It's my personal conviction that people have been saved the same way Old Testament knew. We're saved by personal faith in the words of God. Abraham is used as the example of New Testament faith in Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham still played the turkey, was still a fool, still sinned, but he took God at his word and believed God, and that acceptance of God's word personally is what salvation is. The same is true of Mary. It was a very hard word God had for her through that angel, a very difficult word in her day, very impossible to understand, but she accepted it by faith. Now, most last little thing. For what is promised to her by the Lord will be fulfilled, completed, and she believed in it. Now, Mary responds to this word of blessing from Elizabeth. And in verses 46 down through 55 is what's usually called the Magnificat. And it comes from the first word in Latin, from the word here, extols or magnificent. Now, here's the way. Mary seems to be much calmer than Elizabeth is. Her song of praise seems to reflect an Old Testament song of praise by a woman, and it comes from 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, Hannah. And that's not exactly, but it has a lot of resemblances to it, and I think you ought to compare the two. So here's what Mary said. Now, by the way, there's two old Latin manuscripts that say Elizabeth said instead of Mary said, but they're very inferior to the preponderance of manuscript evidence which says Mary said. Okay? My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit exalts in the God my Savior. Extols. My soul extols the Lord. Now, soul and spirit are in a parallel relationship in Hebrew. There is much discussion over, is man a unity, a dichotomy, or a trichotomy? I've recently done a tape on that, and I'd like to send it to you, make it available to you. If you'll write me and say, Bob, what's the tape on the unity or the essence of man? I'd love to make it available to you. I believe that man is a unity. I believe he doesn't have a body. I don't believe he doesn't have a soul. I believe he is a soul. I believe man is inseparably linked to his physical things. Now, notice, if you would, please, if these two are parallel, then the Lord and the God my Savior are parallel. Here, Mary is admitting that she needs a Savior. That's very important. Mary recognized that she needed God as Savior. That's so important. It's almost an admission of her own sin. Now, notice, if you would, where the first, my soul extols, is present tense. My spirit exults is aorist tense. One's completed action, one's continual action. Now, verse 48. For he has smiled upon his slave in her lowly station. Mary is a young peasant woman, 13 years old. 13. A peasant woman in a Gentile area predominantly. For this day all ages will count me happy. There is nothing here about a magnificent birth on Mary's part. There's nothing here about a sinless life on Mary's part. Mary is going to have some grave misunderstandings about her son. Mary is going to have her heart broken over what happens to her son Jesus. It's blessed in one sense, but the blessing of God often contains sorrow that goes to the core of man. She continues, for the Almighty has done wonders for me. Now, the word Almighty is the patriarchal name of God before God revealed his name Yahweh to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And holy is his name. In Hebrew, a person's name was very important because it reflected his character. Okay? Now, it says, he shows his mercy from age to age. That means generation to generation is what King James has. For me, it means, you might want to see Deuteronomy 7:9, where it says, he shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations. God is very faithful to those who love him. Now, to those who fear him, the word there is reverence him, reverential awe, recognizing God as different, holy, and other, and powerful. For he has done mighty deeds with his arm. Now, the right arm is, in the Bible, the sense of power and authority. And so it's an anthropomorphism about God. Okay? Notice where it mentions here, he has scattered those who are proud in their purpose of their hearts. He's dethroned monarchs, exalted the poor, satisfied the hungry with good things, sent the rich away with empty hands. Notice how God's standards are so different from man's standards. Notice how God exalts the weak and puts down the proud. Notice how the way man look at life is so different from the way God looks at life. As Mary is a young peasant woman who's exalted to be the mother of the Messiah, so God exalts the lowly and puts down the proud. God's standards and God's priorities are so different from the way we normally look at our world. And the last little part talks about he helped his servant Israel, so so as to remember mercy. He has promised our forefathers, Abraham and his descendants, forever. Here we have linked the birth of Jesus to the promise of Abraham. And Abraham is promised that through his seed, the earth will be blessed. It's a reference to the Messiah from Genesis chapter 12. And that's what we're linking back up with. Then it says in verse 56, now Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when she came, and she stayed 3 months. It seems that Mary left Elizabeth before the birth of John the Baptist, but not too long before the birth. And then she went back home to her own town. Apparently, she herself is showing now some that she is pregnant, and she's going to be hit with ridicule and rejection, and Joseph's going to have some problems about it, and it's going to be a hard days ahead for her. But she has treasured in her heart the things the angel said to her, the things that Elizabeth has said to her, and she is trusting completely in God to provide all that she needs. And that's a pretty good stance for all of us.